Conclusion. Finally, I counted the chapters today. There were 33 chapters of Job's three friends and also the fourth bystander coming down on Job. 33 chapters worth. Can you imagine that? Just railing on him, just hammering him, you know, accusing him of having sin in his life, and that's why he lost all of his possessions, his family, his health, everything. And the number one lesson for me over the past few weeks in the book of Job, we have to be very, very, very careful not to judge anyone. Anyone. Because we are very, very poor at judging others. God is the judge. He can see things that we will never, ever see. God looks upon every person's heart. He knows the intent of every heart. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the number of tears that we shed. He has every one of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. He's God, and you're not. So we have to be very careful not to judge anyone. And I found over the past years as a believer, if you don't judge somebody, you just love them, it is amazing the impact you can have on people's lives. Really, you have no idea where they've been, what they've done. And boy, my Bible tells me that love never fails. And it's not a suggestion when Jesus says we are to love one another, and that includes our enemies. So let's turn, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 40 tonight, 40, 41, and 42. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible word. Thank you how it's sharper than any two-edged sword, but it's also a scalpel that does the surgery on our hearts that we so desperately need. Thank you, Lord, that your word never returns unto you void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. So may we have open Bibles tonight along with open hearts, because we can have open Bibles and closed hearts. So may our hearts be open, our ears, our eyes. Speak to us through your precious word as we conclude this incredible book. I know I say that about all 66 of them. But every word of God is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And thank you, Lord, that we can open this precious book and hear from you any time of day, because you love to speak to your sheep and feed your sheep. We thank you, Lord, that you sent us the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So tonight we come to the conclusion of the book of Job. We're not sure the length of this book chronologically. We have no idea how long Job suffered. But the suffering of this poor man was nothing short of incredible. What he went through, he had no idea. We know why, because we have the first chapter and we know what happened when Satan came and challenged God about Job. He said, you take away all his wealth and take away his health and this man will curse you to your face. And guess what? Look what has happened in the life of Job. And Job never, ever, ever cursed God to his face. And as I've mentioned many times during the study of this book, we see possibly the worst case scenario that could happen to anyone on this planet in the life of Job. And that encourages you and me, because when we go through the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations of this life, we can as well pass the test just like Job did. Yes, we will suffer in this world. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I think the best place to go when the world is caving in on you is to go to the Word. And so tonight, we finally come to the end of our last chapter, verses 40 to 42. It's really hard to imagine the grief, pain, and suffering this man went through. Physically and emotionally and mentally. There he sat in a landfill on a dunghill, covered with ulcerated sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And it had come to the point with these oozing sores that they were now filled with maggots. He was so repulsive physically from his boils that when his friends showed up to visit him, his three friends showed up and they were so shocked at what they saw that they lifted up their voices and they wept for their poor friend. And they sat there. This is the amazing thing. They wept and wept and wept for their friend for 7 days and seven nights. They couldn't even utter a word. Job was so repulsive. When they saw how great his suffering and pain and grief and physical condition was. But to make matters even worse, and this is so sad, yeah, they wept for 7 days and seven nights, but you know what? From chapter 4 all the way to chapter 37, 33 chapters, they did nothing but tear this poor man down. They accused Job of having some secret sin within his life that caused him to lose his wealth and all of his possessions and to lose his 10 children and to lose his health. How cruel can the human heart be? The things that we think in our minds and the things that we even say to people at times are so cruel and so cutting. It's sad, and that's why God tells us we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need to guard our tongues. Matter of fact, Ephesians tells us to not let any unfruitful word proceed from your mouth. My wife's Italian, and the Italians say, "Shut up, you face. Be quiet. Be very careful. Choose your words carefully with people today." And again, because we're very poor at judging. Along with his physical suffering, these four men attacked him emotionally and mentally. They tormented him. And it was after this that the Lord himself, which we saw last week, came and spoke to Job. In chapter 38 and 39, and tonight we're going to continue for two more chapters, as the Lord will now speak again to Job. And again, the Lord is going to rebuke him because of some of the things that Job said about God, even challenging God, even doubting God. But you know what? Who's to know what will come out of our mouths if we were going through what this poor man was going through? I see people on this earth, and I see even Christians in the church going through less suffering, not even a tenth of what this poor guy went through. And it shocks me at some of the things that come out of people's mouths. And so with what Job had been going through, it brought him to a place of even questioning God. Guess what? I believe that every one of us in this room as Christians at times has questioned God. Why me, Lord? Chris Christopherson even wrote a song, "Why Me, Lord?" You know, we have to be very, very careful in questioning God. As I've said many, many times, if you've been in this church for any length of time, God never says oops. God is absolutely perfect. God knows exactly what he's doing in every situation. And the best thing that we can do is trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, lean not on our own understanding, acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he will direct our path, the Bible says. We have to be very, very careful not to question or doubt God. And so, back in chapters 38 and 39, we saw last week, God challenges Job with questions concerning the wonders of his own creation. Why? Because the questions that Job was asking God caused God to ask him questions about creation, about the heavens, the earth, the animal kingdom, and tonight we're going to continue with the animal kingdom. And so here in verses 1 and 2 tonight, the Lord actually is going to rebuke Job, not in a cruel way, but he is going to challenge him because of the questions and the doubt and all of the things that Job had in his heart during the times of suffering. And so here the Lord actually rebukes him, rebukes Job for contending and correcting Almighty God. As he says, paraphrase, "If you're so wise, then answer the questions you just heard." This is what God says to him in the first two verses. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job, chapter 40, verse 1, and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" He's talking to Job because Job was contending with God. "He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Whoa, that's heavy. Just straight up, God challenges him. He says, "Hey, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." You know, God is omniscient. God knows everything. Who are we to correct God? He's never wrong. He's absolutely 100% perfect. "He who rebukes God, let him answer it." So he's going to hit him with some more questions. And so now in verses 3 to 5, Job is going to answer the Lord the questions that God asked him in verse 2, 1 and 2. And you know what? Job is totally convicted. He's totally broken. Look at verses 3 to 5. Job says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Look at him. He actually hears the voice of God. Last week, chapters 38, 39, God is speaking to him, asking him questions about the creation and all. And Job is just so convicted. He recognizes how vile he is. And I think that's true with human nature. When we, as human beings, come into the presence of Almighty God, it's like he exposes everything. And we recognize and realize how vile we are. He says, "I lay my hand over my mouth." What a great idea. Sometimes we all need to do that. How often today people, even Christians, contend with and even question God Almighty? How foolish is that? Many demand answers when things don't go their way. Who are we to demand Almighty God, who answers every prayer and is in full control of every single situation? He knows what we need and when we need it. But people today, even believers, question God Almighty, and they demand answers at times when they don't get their own way. The next time you're tempted to question or complain against God, just remember Job's reaction when he had a chance to speak to God. I wonder what it's going to be like that first few seconds in heaven when we come into the presence of Jesus Christ. Every instance I see prophetically in the New Testament, including John, the Apostle John, when people come into the presence of Jesus Christ, Almighty God, they fall flat on their face. As a dead man, the Bible says that John fell on his face as a dead man. He couldn't even speak. And there's a lot of people I talk to these days that say, "Hey, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God." I go, I got some news for you, my friend. You will be without excuse. You will be without any form of excuse when you are before holy, almighty God one day. I'm sure glad he prepares us. We know what to expect. We're not going to be shocked. But the next time you're tempted to question or complain against God, just remember Job's reaction when he had a chance. And so let me ask you two questions tonight. Number one, are you worse off than Job? Why are you complaining? Why are you questioning God? Why, Lord? Second question, are you more righteous than Job? And we saw back in the first chapter that God himself said that Job was the most righteous man on the earth. And so what right do we have to complain? We're worse many times when it comes to murmuring and complaining than Job ever was. And we must allow God to reveal his perfect will and his perfect plan for us. Because all things are working together for good for those who love God. And the good news for us as believers is that the bummers that we go through are also working towards blessings. Yeah. And I notice in my own personal life, sometimes the biggest blessings come out of the bummers. Because sometimes there's things that need to change, or sometimes God needs to get my attention, whatever it might be. And that's when it's time to pray, to get into His Word, sometimes fast if you're able, and to wait for God to reveal His perfect will and reveal the reason to you and me why we're going through such things. Because God's ways are always perfect. He can never be otherwise. But Job in verses 4 and 5 says, "Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." This man has a lot of wisdom. During the time of his suffering, Job longed to have an opportunity to plead his innocence before God. God gave Job that opportunity. And when he did, look what happened. He's silent. He recognized how vile he is. God knows what is best for you. God knows what is best for me. Because God will bless us with the best. And God always does what is best. God came to Job, demonstrating His love for him, as we will see. And He came for him in a whirlwind to speak with Job, to challenge him with questions. But we're going to see in the last chapter, chapter 42, that God has some incredible blessings for Job in the end. Let's look at verse 6, and we'll take it through the rest of the chapter. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Whoa, there's a heavy one. I'm sure Job still had his hand over his mouth. He said, God says, "Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?" Wow, there's a heavy question. God's judgment is always perfect. And what God is saying to Job is, hey, what are you going to do? Annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you might be justified? And how ridiculous is that, that someone would even think of condemning God or think of, you know, annulling God's judgment when God is absolutely 100% perfect. He says, "Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty." And what he's saying, hey, if you think you're God, adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. And I'm sure more and more and more, Job is getting convicted over what God is saying. "Disperse the rage of your wrath." He's saying, get rid of it. "Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place." And what he's saying there is, you think you're God, let me see you do these things. "Look on everyone who's proud, bring them low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." What he's saying there is, if you know it all, and if you're so righteous and you can do all these things, and you can save yourself, Job. But that is absolutely impossible. And Job proved it back in verse 4 when he said, "I'm vile." We're all vile. The Bible says that all have sinned. Every person on this planet has sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death and separation eternally from God. And the only reason that we can have a personal relationship with the Lord is because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the price that we could never pay, as He shed His blood on the cross for us, so that we would have eternal life. Verse 15. Now he's going to talk about his creation again, a behemoth. And some people think, what is a behemoth? In Hebrew, behemoth means cattle. And so he's talking about an animal in his creation. We're not really 100% sure what a behemoth is, but we know that God had created a behemoth, and Job knew what a behemoth was. And as a matter of fact, in the next chapter, he's going to talk about Leviathan. Who or what is Leviathan? We're going to talk about that as well. But again, it's part of God's creation in the animal kingdom. And yes, prior to the flood, there were dinosaurs upon the earth. We're still finding bones these days of dinosaurs. And there were sea serpents and sea monsters, if you would. Matter of fact, I was telling someone tonight, one of the teams up in Seattle is called the Kraken. Anybody know what a Kraken is? Yeah, my body, when the worship leader says, stand up, please, my body's cracking. No. It's a sea monster. I Googled it last week and found out it's a sea monster, and there were sea monsters. And even Chuck was saying tonight, there possibly still could be sea monsters that are hidden in the depths of the ocean. But here in verse 15, he says, now look at the behemoth, which, like I said, is cattle in Hebrew, which I made along with you. And what he's saying is when God created man, he also created the animal kingdom. Isn't it nothing short of amazing, the animals that God created in the animal kingdom? Unbelievable. And so he says, I made the behemoth along with you. He eats grass like an ox. And now his strength is in his hips. And his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like the beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. And isn't it amazing that God so knows everything that he's even describing part of his creation in this behemoth? He knows everything about this animal. Eats grass, power in his stomach muscles, strength in his hips, tail like cedar, sinew, his thighs are tightly knit, and the whole thing, bones like beams of bronze, verse 18, ribs like bars of iron. This is God describing his creation. And I think what he's doing here is he's intimidating Job, because there's absolutely no way that Job could describe a behemoth like God is. And again, look at the human body. I mean, it blows me away that anybody in the medical field could be an unbeliever when you look at the intricacy of these bodies that God has created. In Vermont, we had a Jewish man that used to come that studied the human eye for 10 years. And he said, I barely scratched the surface. The human eye, just the eyeball alone, for 10 years he studied it. And this Jewish man was intelligent. He was really, really wise. And look at the other parts of our body. We have ears to hear, eyes to see, mouths to speak. Our hearts beat. Every beat comes from the Lord. Every breath you take, including the last one, is from God. But the intricacy of these bodies that God created, and he knows every heartbeat and every breath of every human being on the planet right now. He knows the number of hairs on every human head on the planet right now. And the more I know about God, the more I read about God in his nature, his character, and all of his attributes, the more I think, man, words can't describe the God in which we serve. But yet people doubt. And people complain. If God were God of love, why does he? And you know what I often say? Don't blame God for what mankind has done. Because everything mankind gets his hand on, he ruins. Just look around, what's going on? It really blows my mind that God would send his son into this world to save mankind with what we've done, not only with his creation, but what we do with one another in these wicked, evil hearts. Notice, he's the first of the ways of God. Only he, God, who made him, can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees, in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade, and the willows by the brooks around him. Isn't it amazing? God even sees what every animal's doing. He's in control of every animal and every human being he sees. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. And again, he describes this behemoth. God knows everything about it. God is speaking to Job, pouring out his wisdom into this man's heart. And next, in chapter 41, he's going to talk about Leviathan, a large sea creature. And in my notes, in my Bible, it says a large sea creature whose exact identity is unknown. There are a lot of animals that God created on this planet that are extinct. And even more and more in the world in which we live, there's a list, of course, of animals that are facing extinction in the world today. He says to Job, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Basically saying, Job, can you go fishing and pull in the sea monster? I don't think so. Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? I don't think so. Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Meaning, are you going to take this big sea monster and have a barbecue? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? And again, this Leviathan must have been huge to the point where God says, what he's saying here basically is there's absolutely no way you're going to pierce his scales with harpoons or with spears, whatever it might be. No way you can go fishing and pull this thing in. No way you can hold a barbecue for all your buddies. Lay your hand on him, verse 8. Remember the battle? Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? And what he's saying to Job, basically, all of these things with this big sea monster that Job can't even stand up to, just one animal out of God's creation, he says, if you can't stand up to Leviathan, there ain't no way you're going to stand up to me. God is greater than anything. God is greater than our minds can even conceive. I mean, the expanse of the heavens. My Bible tells me that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. That's why you have earthquakes every once in a while. He moves his little pinky. We have earthquakes, you know? But it is absolutely impossible to describe God. Well, we have certain things to describe God, but it is absolutely impossible to conceive the vastness of the God who loves you and gave his life for you. Amazing. Verse 11. Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. That's so true. God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. It all belongs to him. And look what he did. He gave man this planet, Adam and Eve, and look what happened. Wrong choices. Sin entered in. And look what condition the world is in now. Like I've never seen in my lifetime. I'm not being Mr. Negative, but there are things going on right now that show me and stir my heart and almost give me a bit of anxiety that Jesus Christ is coming soon, that he can come any day now. I mean any day, any second. Are you ready? That's the bottom line. Are you ready to meet your King? Sometimes I'm sure we all think, I can't wait, Lord. I will now conceal his limbs His mighty power. Or his, I'm sorry, I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? This guy had to be humongous. You're saying who? And what are you saying is nobody can. Nobody can strip him of his outer skin or coat or bridle him or open his mouth with his terrible teeth all around. His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. This little sea monster even sneezes. Check it out. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. And you wonder maybe if this was a fire-breathing sea monster. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. And Job knows exactly what the Lord is talking about here. And God, Job knows exactly how inferior he is to this Leviathan that God is describing that is nothing in comparison to God himself. Notice his breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. The strength in this Leviathan is nothing short of incredible compared to mankind. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his cravings, they are beside themselves. What are you saying here? Even mighty men are filled with fear when he raises himself up. And again, I imagine there were sailors in big ships in those days that went out on the sea when all of a sudden Leviathan shows up, and I imagine they were filled with fear. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin, meaning that nothing can pierce his flesh. There's no human weapons that can take this guy out. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. Can you imagine? And what he's talking about there, if you approach this guy with swords or spears or javelins, he's going to just break them off like straw or rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes a deep boil like a pot. I've seen this before with whales, which is probably nothing compared to Leviathan. But when a whale would go under the water, it almost looked as though a pot was boiling when the bubbles come up. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth, there is nothing like him. On earth, there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. And so again, this whole chapter, chapter 41, God uses to describe Leviathan, his awesomeness, his power, his strength, his greatness in comparison to puny little mankind who really thinks he's something, someone who questions God. And it just blows me away that even on our planet today, there are those who shake their fist in the face of God. There are those who curse God, use the Lord's name in vain. There are those who continually reject him. Man, and I'm sure you've been there as well, times when you go out away from the city and you look at God's creation and you just marvel at God's creation, the intricacy of just some of the little things which God has created. Someone posted a couple of pictures over the past few days. It might have been Barbara. Where a peacock, a little baby peacock, a picture of it. It was just incredible. The colors, the detail. It blew me away. I thought, man, I had never seen one before. And just the eyes and the beak, and it was just absolutely incredible. And then there was another bird. I can't remember what type it was. But again, it was breathtaking to see just birds that God created. And the intricacy. And he knows every feather. He knows everything about that bird. He even gives it breath. And someone else put a picture of a colorful frog on there that blew me away. I thought, wow, how did I miss all of this? And so God is the creator of everything, the heavens, the earth, the whole atmosphere, the heavens, everything on earth he's created in just incredible, incredible ways of design. Now, the chapter I've been waiting for, after 33 weeks of Job's friends, three friends and one bystander, just totally trashing him. Now we come to the conclusion of the book. And what a beautiful conclusion it is. Oftentimes people, you know, when Elihu and Bildad and all these guys are really trashing Job in the trash dump, and many people ask, well, how come God's not taking care of these guys? Guess what? God is going to take care of them right now. And he's not going to judge them. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to have Job offer up sacrifices on their behalf so that they can be forgiven. Is that nothing short of incredible? That is the way that we should live our lives. When people come against us, we're to forgive them, offer up prayers that God would forgive them and God would cleanse them and wash them and God would save them. Well, look at this. Subtitle, Job's Repentance and Restoration. What a breath of fresh air this is. I know a lot of you have been coming ever since we started this book. You've gone, man, over and over, these guys are just hammering Job. And now God's going to take care of the situation. And again, be reminded that God takes care of every situation. God sees every situation, and God is going to take care of every situation. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You see, this is a man of wisdom. He is a godly man. God said of him, he was one of the most righteous men, or the most righteous man on the planet. And Job now comes to his senses. I know that you can do everything. How about you? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you know and believe that God can do everything and anything? We need to hold on to that. Don't wait till the trials come. Memorize that. Hold on to it. And the term to meditate upon God's word means to masticate, to chew the cud. We need to take God's word and chew on it and absorb it into our very body. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Now, yes, God can do everything, but you know there are certain things that God could never, ever, ever do. God can never lie. Never. God can never break a promise. Do you know that? If he has given you a promise in the word, he'll never, ever break that promise. But what we need to do is to wait upon the Lord and not get anxious, not, you know, like Job, and challenge God. What we need to do is to rest in him, to trust in him, to hold on to his word. We know that he can do everything. As a matter of fact, he oftentimes allows you and I to do things, and that's why Scripture tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yes, God can allow you and I to do things when he gives us the strength to endure and to persevere and to press on through the trials and tests and troubles and tribulations that face us here on earth. That's an incredible verse. Verse 2, I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Yeah. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, Job says. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. And you know what's incredible about one of the many incredible things about being a Christian, being a child of God, is that we're totally over and over and over seeing and learning things that are too wonderful to even comprehend at times that we didn't know before that God shows us. When we walk with him, when we walk in obedience to him, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. And again, we could go around this room and get testimony after testimony of people in your lives that God has done things in your life that you never, ever could have thought would have happened in your life. I was talking to someone about that today. It's absolutely nothing short of incredible that God would save my soul from damnation and hell. When I gave my life to Christ, I had no idea what I was in for. Did you? Did you know what it was like to be born again? No. I'll tell you why you couldn't understand. It's because the natural man, the spiritually dead man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And until you repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will never see the wondrous things that God wants to do in your life. Things too wonderful. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And again, before we knew the Lord, we used to hear things about God. I look back now in the rearview mirror, and a lot of things I heard about God were not true. Like people would say, God helps those who help themselves. Is that in the Bible? No. Ben Franklin said that, frankly speaking. You know what the real truth of that is? God helps those who can't help themselves. Outside of God, we were helpless. We were hopeless. And God helps those who can't help themselves. Yeah, we heard things by the ear. But when you come to know the Lord and you're born again and the light goes on spiritually, then you see the things of God. Then you see who he is through his word. And you see his creation. And you see the incredible things that God does in your life every moment of every day. We just don't take the time to recognize them sometimes. We get so caught up in the hustle and bustle. Do this, do that, you know. We need to take the time to rest in him. To step back and observe the incredible, wonderful things that God does in all of our lives. He says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He was repentant. He said, I despise myself in the original language. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In those days when people repented, they used to throw dust and ashes on their head, like a sign of mourning. And Job has come to this place now when he's talking with God and God is revealing himself to him and Job is repenting in dust and ashes. He's at the end of himself. But you know what's great about coming to the end of yourself? Then God can begin. John the Baptist. Jesus said of John that there was no man created of woman that was greater than John the Baptist at that time. You know what John did? He said, behold, the Lamb of God at the Jordan River when he was baptizing, who came to take away the sins of the world. And you know what he said after that? I must decrease that he might increase. And you know what? The world talks about downsizing. We need to downsize big time. We need to decrease that he might increase in us, because the less of you that shows up, the more of God that's going to show up in your life. Right there in God's word. Verse 7, I love this. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, remember him, Eliphaz? My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. God's telling him straight up, what you were telling Job and what your buddies were telling Job was wrong. You spoke wrong of me. You misrepresented me. And again, a lesson for us today, be very, very careful when you talk about God and when you share scripture with people, make sure that it applies to the situation. Now, therefore, you're going to hell. Is that what it says? No. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. He's laying it straight out there. You guys were speaking wrong of me to Job when you were just trashing him and correcting him and tormenting him with your words. And what does he say about Job? He said, Job, his servant, has spoken that which is right about God. Look at this. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Is this nothing short of incredible? Like I said, chronologically, I don't know how long Job sat in the landfill on the dunghill with the ulcerated sores and all that was going on in his life. And how, you know, like 33 chapters of these guys just trashing him over and over and over. And look what God's doing now. God has taken the very man that they were just trashing and lying about and accusing of some secret sin, and Job is going to be the one that's going to pray for them and offer up sacrifices for them that they might be forgiven. Is that nothing short of incredible? And so how about you and I today as born-again Christians? We are to love one another. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. He also commands us to love our enemies. I guarantee every one of us has somebody who's coming against us sometime, some way, somehow. We're to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. And here Job is praying for them. Amazing. Look at this now. And the Lord, I got this highlighted. In blue. I got some red, the heavy sinful stuff's in red. I got some in yellow, I got some in orange. But the things that really speak to my heart, I put in blue. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Is that nothing short of incredible? Look what all he had taken away, including 10 kids. And the Bible tells us right here in verse 10 that he restored Job twice as much as he had before. The Bible very clearly says the sufferings of this time, some of you may be suffering on YouTube here in this room tonight, the sufferings of this time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. You can go through some incredible things here on this earth, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. There are some people that spend their whole lives going through nothing but heartache and brokenness, but it's nothing in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in them one day. God's word says so. Here we have proof again with Job. Check this out. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in the house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now check this out. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Gave him 10 more kids. This makes 20. 10 are in heaven. He's going to see them one day. 10 are in heaven. And there are many Christians today whose hearts are broken, who are devastated because of loved ones, their spouse, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids have passed on and gone before them to heaven. I usually correct Christians when they come to me and say, I lost somebody. And I tell them, something that you know where it is isn't lost. I can tell you where they are. Be very, very careful. Because one day, there's going to be the greatest family reunion in the history of mankind. What a glorious day that is going to be. Yes, there are brokenhearted parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, husbands, wives. But my Bible tells me that the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. God is going to restore us more than twice as much. Do you think heaven's just going to be twice as much? I don't think so, my friend. I don't think there's a number. I don't think there's a number that we can comprehend that can tell us the amount of blessings that await us in heaven one day. You've heard me share many times Psalm 139:17 is that God's precious thoughts, towards you and towards me, if they could be numbered, they would be numbered more than the sand. You ever take a handful of sand? Try to count the particles, just one handful of sand. Precious thoughts. Played golf the other day, and my son says, oh, Dad, you're in the trap again. I go, no. Precious thoughts. Sand trap. Clam chowder. You bite down on real clam chowder, you get a grain of sand. Ah, precious thought. Imagine, just here in the desert, there's no number for the grains of sand here in the desert. Just a number that you have to clean up in your house after the wind blows that get in all through the little cracks and stuff. I was helping my precious wife the other day clean the blinds. I'm going, precious thoughts, precious thoughts. Look at all these precious thoughts, you know. God's precious thoughts toward you, are numbered more than the sand. So quit ragging on yourself. Quit being Eeyore. Poor me. No, God's thoughts toward you are precious. And again, the sufferings of this time can't be compared. Verse 14, names of his 3 daughters. One first one here, I think, made pancakes. And he called the name of the first, Jemima. The name of the second, Keziah. The name of the third, Karen Hapuk. Jemima means good looking. Keziah means a fragrance. And Karen Hapuk is a beautiful color, the horn of colors. Colorful rays. Look at these last 3 verses. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. What's that make him? A great, 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 great grandpa? We think we've lived a long time and we're great grandparents. Or even grandparents. How about great, 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 great grandparents? He had another 140 years. And I'm sure God just blessed him so. With his family and with back in his home with his friends and brothers and sisters and relatives all as they broke bread together, eating food in his house, fellowshipping again. And I guarantee you that Job would say as well, the sufferings that I went through are nothing compared to the glory that has now been revealed to me. 140 years, and he saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died, old and full of years, old and full of days. What a beautiful way to end this book, huh? Incredible. There was a time when I'm going through those 33 chapters, I guess. I just couldn't wait to get here to chapter 42 here tonight. And again, those of you, be it on YouTube or those here tonight, maybe you're going through some terrible trials and tests, troubles, tribulations. If we can help you in any way, if we can pray for you, whatever, if we can help you in any way to be comforted, that's what we're here for. Don't hesitate. But at the same time, hold on to the Lord. He's got this. He's given you some incredible promises as well, that the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I don't know about you, but you ever thought about what it's going to be like when you get to heaven, when you first arrive? Whew. Beyond human comprehension. The Apostle Paul, Scripture tells us, got caught up to the third heaven. And it was so incredible that God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't write books and hold seminars to talk about heaven and make the bucks, you know? But the Apostle Paul said that God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't go around holding seminars and, you know, fleecing the flock. And you know what? I believe that's part of the reason that Paul endured what he endured. He was whipped four times. You ever think about that? After being whipped the first time where they remove all the flesh from your back, and it finally gets healed, your back has to be tender. And then for them to come back and do it a second and a third and a fourth time, and to take you outside the city gates with rocks and stone you to death and leave you for dead, and to go on a cruise and be shipwrecked three times. Paul had a rough time getting people going Christian cruises. But he went through suffering and pain and grief and sorrow. And he was the one that wrote, the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word tonight. I thank you for just the wonderful way that this book concludes. It's just incredible what we had to go through reading about Job and the torment and the pain and the grief that his own friends inflicted upon him. But yet, with a breath of fresh air and a cold drink of water it is tonight to go into chapter 42 and see how you restored everything he had twice as much as before. So Lord, I pray for those watching on YouTube. I pray for everybody in the sanctuary here tonight that you would help us to hold on to your word, to hold on to your promises, to press on, and to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line. And to be ready for that trump of God to sound. And we're getting closer and closer every moment of every day. Thank you for the incredible songs that we were able to sing tonight to you. The worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, gave us a good solid meal of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.